What's up, everybody? This is Neil Real, and this is Let's Please God, the ministry that helps you get right with God. We're in episode 43. Today, we're talking about tithing. We're in a series called Church Detox, where we expose things that we've been lied to about, half-truths, and lies by omission. So we're going to talk about tithing. And at the beginning of the series, I did mention that tithing was simply a governmental tax to the Israelites. And that's all it was. The Levites didn't work in the fields. They didn't have land and stuff like that. So a tenth of what Israel accumulated, they were to give to them because they were priests. So we're going to read that in scripture to show you exactly what the tithe was. And tithe just means 10%. Give 10% of what you have to the Levites. So just in that short talk, I mean, it's not for today at all. But we're going to talk about giving and giving to your church or giving to your pastor or teachers and people like that. So let's get right into it. Tithing starts in Numbers chapter 18, verses 21 through 32. I'm reading out a New Living Translation today. It says, "As for the tribe of Levi, your relatives, I will compensate them for their service in the tabernacle. Instead of an allotment of land, I will give them the tithes from the entire land of Israel. From now on, no Israelites except priests or Levites may approach the tabernacle. If they come too near, they will be judged guilty and will die. Only the Levites may serve at the tabernacle, and they will be held responsible for any offenses against it. This is a permanent law for you to be observed from generation to generation. The Levites will receive no allotment of land among the Israelites, because I have given them the Israelites' tithes, which have been presented as sacred offerings to the Lord. This will be the Levites' share. That is why I say they would receive no allotment of land among the Israelites." There's more instructions about them tithing on the tithe that they got from Israel. So Levites had to tithe as well. They had to give their stuff up to Aaron, I think. And then, you know, that was considered giving to God. And what I want to mention throughout all of this, anytime God is telling you to give to me, he's referring to his own people, because Israel was him. He called Israel him. In the same, in the New Testament, where you see Christ, there's an instance where he said, "Blessed are those who you gave to me when I was naked, I was poor, etc., etc." And they say, how did we do that? When you gave it to your brethren, your poor brethren, when your brethren was naked, when they didn't have a place to live, when they were in jail. So God don't need nobody's money, but he asks his money from his people to give to his people. And so when you don't do it, you're sinning against God and you're sinning against your own people, because that's what he's asking for, you know. So I'm not going to read the rest of this. This will be in the sermon notes. But that is the tithe right there. It was set up as a governmental tax, basically, just to make sure the Levites were taken care of, because they weren't working in the field. They weren't producing anything. So they needed help. And so God took care of them by giving a tenth of what of Israel put together. So, you know, as we know, the Levites were the priests. They took care of the sacrifices and the offerings that the people made to God. So when the people sinned, they would go to the Levites and say, "Hey, I need to make an offering because I sinned. I need to make a sacrifice because I sinned," or whatever. They would handle that process and then it'd be taken care of. So that's what their jobs were. And so they did that all day. So they ain't got time to go and, you know, plow a land and all that kind of stuff. So God took care of them and said, "Okay, I'll give 10% of what Israel is making to them." And as we see here, it was not money or anything like that. However, you read in scripture that they can convert what they owned or what they acquired into money. So just to be clear on that. So continuing on, we see here another passage. This is a famous passage that a lot of preachers use to, you know, tell people, if you don't give, God is going to get you. If you don't tithe in my church, God is going to get you. And this is found in Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. The famous, "Will a man rob God?" You know, I'm going to read just verses 6 through 12. This is Malachi 3, verses 6 through 12. It says, "I am the Lord, and I do not change. This is why your descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away? Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. Now, in the King James Version, it says, will a man rob God? You know, it goes on to say in verse 8, but you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So here we see Israel started getting stingy. They stopped taxing. They stopped, you know, giving the whole tithe. You know, they was just pretty much getting lazy. I ain't doing that. I ain't giving it up, you know. And he's saying, you know, you robbing me. And why? It's not like God is taking in, he's eating this stuff. He don't need none of this stuff. You're robbing me by not giving me the portion you were supposed to give to the Levites. I'm telling you to give to me so I can give to them. You see, it's all my stuff. Give it back to me so I can give it to my people. You see? And so they weren't doing that. So he took it as personal. You're robbing me. So these passages have been used over and over again to manipulate people into giving when the tithe is not even for the day at all. Okay, this is for the Levites. This is for the Israelites. This is ain't got nothing to do. So if you're not an Israelite, this ain't got nothing to do with you. Now, let's just say you are an Israelite. Just say you are Hebrew. It still don't apply to you. And I'm going to show you in scripture why. Once again, the Levites were the priests of the land. They took care of the sacrifices and offerings and stuff like that. We now have a high priest. Okay, so we don't do sacrifices anymore. Nobody does sacrifices anymore. As you know from this ministry that we believe, the black man, or the so-called black man, is the Hebrew, the Israelite, the average day black man who was sent over here through slave ships. He is part of Israel. He is Hebrew in descent. And so even if, you know, we were a nation and we were, you know, in our land, we still wouldn't be tithing because we wouldn't need the Levites to be a mediator and a priest to us because we now have Jesus Christ. We are under a new covenant where we go directly through Christ Jesus in prayer and have our sins forgiven and washed clean and all that. So let me show you that in scripture here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14. And we're going to read all the way past to chapter 5 in verse 10. It's not that long, but just listen here. It says, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14. It says, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, to let you know who the high priest is, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. This is chapter 5 now, because the original scrolls didn't have any breaks in them. The men put breaks in them. So you'll continue to get the context if you can continue reading. This is in verse 5, chapter 1. Every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. Just like the Levites and you know, Aaron and them and Moses. And he presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins. And he is able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weaknesses. That is why he must offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as theirs. And no one can become a high priest simply because he wants such an honor. He must be called by God for this work, just as Aaron was. This is why Christ did not honor himself by assuming he could become high priest. No, he was chosen by God. He said to him, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And in another passage, God said to him, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud crying and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And God designated him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So we see here now that, you know, the Levites and sacrifices and all that stuff is done away with. We go to Jesus Christ, our high priest, and we know that all we had to do was confess our sins and repent, and we'll be cleaned up and justified and made right. So there's no need for the tithe anymore, because there's no group of people who are handling the sacrifices and being the priest between men and God. So right there, the tithe is done away with. We don't need to be under this system. It's Old Testament, it's Old Covenant, and it's not relevant for today. So then, you know, what are we supposed to do then? Because the New Testament does mention giving. So before we get into that, I just want to talk about how many people have been manipulated with these passages. Going back to the Malachi passage where the man robbed God, it talks about their crop being devoured. And so people would hear this passage and then feel like, if I don't tithe, I'm going to end up getting sick, or something bad is going to happen to me on my way away from church. And I've heard so many people say things like that. You know, I mean, I got sick, man. I wasn't tithing. You know, one guy had a testimony. He had just left T.D. Jakes' church because of the tithe. And he had moved into being an Israelite. And he was giving his testimony about how they would have these lines where you go in and you know, one line's for 1,000, another line's for 100. And sometimes he just didn't have it. And he would leave feeling really bad, like something bad was going to happen to him, you know, like maybe he get hit by a car going home. But he just didn't have it. You know, he just didn't have it. If you don't have it, you know, why am I being pressured to continue to give when I don't have it? You know, I barely got here with little gas money to this church. And now my bills are paid, but I can't give no more to the church. I can't do it. So this has messed a lot of people up. I myself was a person that was given to the church when I shouldn't have at one point. One time I had $500 and I was supposed to give that to my credit card company to pay off a credit card. And I ended up giving it to the church because at the time they wanted to get a new church. And I'm like, well, God's work is more important than, you know, my situation, you know. And that's the mindsets that we get out of these teachings. And these are false teachings that just mess us up. And we try to justify where we need to do God's work over taking care of ourselves. That's not wisdom. So if anybody's been feeling guilty, you know, just come out of that. You know, repent, change your mind and say, look, this is not what God has been saying. The pastor's been lying to me. And not all of them, I say, would be lying. I would think that they just kind of go on with tradition. Tradition says this is what you teach in order to get people to give in the church. And this tradition goes all the way back to the Catholic Church. When they established their amalgamation of false God worship from Rome and some teachings from Jesus, which is what the Catholic Church is all about. They're the wicked abomination. They figured out we got to make sure we get this money. How are we going to fund our stuff? So they went through scripture and found passages that seem to support what they're doing. And so they said, we're going to use these passages to get the money from the people. And it's not just enough to tell people just to give. People are more likely to give if they see a passage in scriptures telling them to do so, because the Bible is powerful and scriptures can be manipulated to get things from people. So that's why they always want to find a scripture to support what they're saying so that they can get the money. And it works. People feel like this is the word of God. And so it's the word of God being interpreted the way man wants it to fit his doctrine. That's what's happening. And so they don't understand that, and they just believe in whatever the man's saying. And so they get caught in this trap where they feel guilty not to give, and they're always giving when they don't need to or when they shouldn't be. And the church stays financed and it stays rich while the people stay poor, because they should have been investing that money somewhere else or paying their bills or doing something else with that money. But because they under this obligation to give because of this Malachi mandate, they don't want their resources devoured. They go ahead and continue to under guilt and fear give money to the church. And so I'm telling everybody listening, you know, let go of that mindset. If you are still in a church where they're telling you to tithe, stop doing it. You know, now that's going to be hard, because if you've been doing that a lot, and some people, they give so much, so on so regular basis, they say, I remember people emailing me saying, well, what am I supposed to do now that I've left the church and I don't give to them anymore? I got to give somewhere. You know, they so programmed to give. They got to give, you know. We'll talk about that. But this misuse of scripture in Malachi and other passages in scripture that I'm going to talk about, and it came from the Catholic Church. They pretty much pimped the scriptures. They took them and remixed them to get the people to give the money and to fund the church system the wicked harlot church system, which we call Catholicism or the harlot church or whatever. So that's where it came from. New Testament doesn't talk, maybe one passage talks about tithing, but other than that, it's just talking about giving. There is none of that, because Jesus came, he done away with that, okay? But we're going to talk about giving, but I just want to get that out the way. Here's another passage that is misused and to get people to give. It's found in Mark chapter 12 in verse 41. And it goes like this. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. And the pastor stops right there and says, you need to give until it hurts. If you're not giving sacrificially, you're not giving properly. And this is why this passage is in the Bible, because you need to be given. You need to be given sacrificially. All right? This is a perversion of scripture. This is taken out of context. I'm going to show you right now how this woman is actually an example of being manipulated into giving all she had. All she had to live off of. That's not wisdom. How's she going to pay her rent now? Okay? So I'm going to show you in the scripture how, in context, Jesus is showing, and here's an example of a woman being manipulated. All right? It's Mark chapter 12. Instead of starting at 41 and just segmenting off this part about the woman, we're going to read before it in context. Mark chapter 12, verses 38. It says here, Jesus also taught, beware of these teachers of religious law, for they like to parade around in flowing robes and receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces, and how they loved the seats of honor in the synagogues and the head tables at banquets. Yet they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property and then pretend to be pious by making long prayers in public. Because of this, they will be more severely punished. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. This is in chapter 13, continuing on. Once again, there's no breaks in the scrolls. Men put breaks in the Bible. As Jesus was leaving the temple that day, one of the disciples said, Teacher, look at this magnificent building. This is the temple that they were just leaving. Look at the impressive stones in the walls. Jesus replied, Yes, look at these great buildings, but they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left top of another. This is in context. So what he's saying here is, he's like, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they've been manipulating people. They're walking around proud and arrogant, loving to get praise from men, ripping off widows, cheating them out of their property. Okay? And the way they would do this is pretty much say, you got to keep giving. Eventually, the woman is out of her property because she spent all her money. She don't have a home now. That's what this is meaning here. And so he continues on and gives an example. He's teaching in the temple. And then he says, oh, hold up, y'all. Look at that lady over there. Everybody giving? Look what she did. Now, he got the gift of knowledge. He know that that's all she got. He said, look at her. She put all her money in there, her rent money, everything. She ain't got no money. She poor. And she put all her money. Look at that. And then after this, they talking about, look how great this temple is and all this stuff. He's like, man, this temple going to be burnt down. It's going to be torn down. And what he meant by that was, in 70 AD, it got destroyed. But also the religious system, which pimps people out of their money, going to be torn down. Okay? So this woman was not an example for us to be like her. Don't be like her. If you got rent payments, you pay your rent. You don't go and put all your money in the church. That money is for you to take care of your rent. But see, because she was in a religious mindset and believing what these pimp Pharisees were doing back then, she fell for it and she was giving until she was out of her house, basically. All that she had to live on. Now she ain't got no property. She ain't got no house. She ain't got nothing. And so that's Jesus saying this in his example. He never said at the end of what she did, blessed is her for giving all she had, did he? So don't let no pastor tell you that this passage is about giving sacrificially and giving till it hurts and all that stuff. No. But this is just a clear example of a misuse of scripture. And they don't expect you to read the passages before this and the passages after it. Now, let's talk about why Jesus didn't help this woman. She didn't put all her money. He could have just said, "Stop that. Hey, lady, here, let me give you something, because I know you didn't put everything." He didn't do nothing about it. And the reason why is because she paid into that system. The Savior's right there. But she's so caught up in religion, she's just going to continue on doing what she's doing. That's what's going to happen to a lot of people in these churches today. They continue to pay T.D. Jakes and every other Creflo Dollar and all these other people. They're paying into the system that makes them comfortable. They don't want the real Savior. And so they stay bound to it. And so Jesus said, look, if you don't really want to be free, I'm going to let you stay bound to that system. Yeah, you might be on the street. You may be on a particular government program now because you don't have no money, but that's on you. You didn't want to come to the Savior. He didn't save her. He didn't stop her and say, here's some money out of my treasury. Now go on about your business because I know you need. No, he let her stay in that condition because she wanted to be. And there's a lot of people, you tell them, hey, Creflo Dollar's ripping you off. T.D. Jakes or any other of these mega preachers who telling you got to come into the $1,000 line, $100 line. You got to keep giving. They won't leave the church. They won't accept the truth. And so God says, stay there then. And this is another passage we link to this. I can't remember right now, but he talks about silly women being taken advantage of. This is a silly woman. She's silly. That's your rent money. Why are you giving your rent money to the church when you need to live off of that? But see how religion twists the mind and make you think that somehow you're helping God or you're doing something for the church. The church is, that's not practical. Men have twisted scripture to make you keep giving to support their lifestyle while you poor. So we got to step back and look at scripture with a critical mind and look at stuff in context instead of just taking the pastor's word for it. And that's what this series is about. So hopefully you can see that this passage here ain't got nothing to do with you giving sacrificially. Save your money. Don't do that. So continuing on, we're going to talk about giving then, because giving is still necessary. There's tons of passages in the New Testament to talk about giving to the church, giving to teachers and pastors and people in need. And so we're still going to give, but there's no such thing as 10% or a tithe anymore. It's not mandatory or anything like that. However, if we love each other, we'll take care of one another. And when we see somebody in need, specifically the saints, we're going to give to them. All right. Here is a passage about Paul and about him being an apostle and those who work the gospels, who preach the gospel, how they are worthy of payment and being taken care of. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 3 through 15. It goes and says, "This is my answer to those who question my authority. Do we have the right to live in your homes and share your meals? Don't we have the right to bring a believing wife with us, as the other apostles and the Lord's brothers do, and as Peter does? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have to work to support ourselves? What soldier has to pay his own expenses? What farmer plants a vineyard and doesn't have the right to eat some of its fruits? What shepherd cares for a flock of sheep and isn't allowed to drink some of it, of the milk? Am I expressing merely a human opinion, or does the law say the same thing? For the law of Moses says you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. Was God thinking only about oxen when he said this? Wasn't he actually speaking to us? Yes, it was written for us so that the one who plows and the one who threshes the grain might both expect a share of the harvest. Since we have planted spiritual seed among you, aren't we entitled to a harvest of physical food and drink? If you support others who preach to you, shouldn't we have an even greater right to be supported? But we have never used this right. We would rather put up with anything than be an obstacle to the good news about Christ. Don't you realize that those who work in the temple get their meals from the offerings brought to the temple? And those who serve at the altar get a share of the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord ordered that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. Yet I have never used any of these rights, and I am not writing this to suggest that I want to start now. In fact, I would rather die than lose my right to boast about preaching without charge." So he's saying that, you know, I can charge, I should charge, but for you, I'm not going to charge. And you read the rest of Corinthians, you'll see why. Generally, any person who preaches the gospel, who pastors, who, you know, is an apostle, teacher, etc., is worthy of financial support by the people they're teaching and pastoring and leading. And that's just in scripture because they're doing the work. And the more they do it where they can't work a regular job, they have to, they need some support, you know. And he's saying here, and just drinking food, you know, it don't have to be money, you know. So let's say, for instance, there's a pastor who opens his home up to take care of the saints. Okay. He can say, well, look, you ain't got to pay me, but I need, you know, this amount of food supplies every week or every month. The people can show up with that. They don't have to send money. This is what it's about, just taking care of the people of God who help the people of God. That's basically what it boils down to. If you are receiving and growing and learning from people, then they should be supported. It doesn't give you a number here that you should give 10% of what you make or anything like that, but you find out the needs and you just give. As simple as that. All right? So that principle is in scripture. Here's another one. 2 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. For the scriptures say you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. And in another place, those who work deserve their pay. So elders are pastors, just another name for them. He's saying they deserve pay. You know, and some pastors are full time. They're taking care of the saints. They're praying for the saints. They're counseling the saints. They're teaching the saints. How are they going to do all that and work a job too and be really successful? No, they usually end up doing it full time and they need support. Okay, so the principle is still in scripture. It's just you don't need to tithe. Don't call it the tithe. And for all the pastors out there, stop calling it the tithe. Quit telling people to tithe. And stop trying to use scripture to manipulate people into giving. Stop that. Okay? All you got to say is give. And use these scriptures here. And then let the people give. But I know why they continue to use scripture, because they feel like the people won't do it if you just tell them to give. They need to be pushed and manipulated. And for that, I would say your congregation hasn't been matured enough to understand how all this works. You know, God is taking care of his people through his people. So for somebody to be grudgingly and don't want to give, and you got to manipulate them into giving, like, that's, first of all, you in sin as a pastor, now that you know that you shouldn't be tithing and that it's not for the day. If you continue to use these passages, you're manipulating people, and this is a form of witchcraft. So stop doing it. Just tell the people to give. Show the finances, so what needs to be met. You know, this is the bill for the church. This is my expenses to live. If we could have this every week, that'd be great. You know, you just trust God to take care of your needs. He'll work through the people to do it, or somebody else, or a job if you have to work a second job or another job on the side or something. But don't get into a place where you're manipulating people to give money, because you're in danger with God at that point. And unfortunately, many of these pastors are not born again, and they could care less about the financial situation of most of these people. These people are poor. And they're still giving. And this man sitting up here living lavish and comfortable. And they're up there poor. Car broke, can't get repairs, car stinking up church parking lot, you know, stuff raggedy, they on Section 8, and they got food stamp cards, all this government assistance, but the pastor got all this money, he could be assisting them. You know, the support should come from the church, not, you know, outside sources, but because we're in a system where it's all broken up, you know, this is the way it is. But I will hope that one day that saints are supported 100% by other saints. You know, there is no need for governmental outside assistance or anything like that. So here's another passage. This is in the third letter of John, verses 5-8. It says, "Dear friend, you are being faithful to God when you care for the traveling teachers who pass through, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church here of your loving friendship. Please continue providing for such teachers in a manner that pleases God, for they are traveling for the Lord, and they accept nothing from people who are not believers. So we ourselves should support them so that we can be their partners as they teach the truth." So be a partner with your teacher by supporting them. whatever their needs may be. All right, let's continue on. This is just how to give. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter. Well, let me add this, because this is where we get the, you know, giving every week, once a week. And this is coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. It says, now regarding your question about the money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedure I gave to the churches in Galatia. On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. When I come, I will write letters of recommendation for the messengers you choose to deliver your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems appropriate for me to go along, they can travel with me. So he says here in verse 2, on the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. So first day of each week is Sunday. They put all their money together and they give it. And so that's how we got, you know, on Sundays, usually they're asking for money from the church. In this case, Jerusalem needed money. I wouldn't say this was always be the case, but in this case, they were sending money to another church or some saints in Jerusalem. You see, so he said, look, we just need to be orderly. You know, he did it in Galatia and he's doing it here in this Corinthian church. He said, just put all your money together, have it ready by the first of the week. And then I'll have people transport those, you know, necessities. I'm sure it wasn't just money. It probably, you know, clothes and food and stuff like that over to the other church. You know, so they were taking care of one another. This is the principle here. The new church, it takes care of one another. You know, we send money to whoever needs inside the church here. All right. Now, here is another passage. This is just how to give. We've heard this many times. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. So going way back to the pastors, you know, making people give, most people were giving reluctantly in response to pressure. The pressure was, if you don't give, something bad's going to happen to you on your way out the church. And then how these pastors, they'll say, now give cheerfully after all of that. How you going to give cheerfully after that, after being told that? But if you don't give, God's going to allow the devourer to devour up your finances and mess up your life. Oh, no pressure now. Now give cheerfully. Come on, man. But here he is, you know, God is saying, look, you just, if you're in it, just give cheerfully. And that is the way to do it. Don't do anything grudgingly or reluctantly or under pressure, you know. And he says those who give in a big way will get a return in a big way. And then those who give small will get a small return. Okay. And I want to be clear that these passages are all talking about taking care of one another, the saints, not just giving to random folk on the street. And unfortunately, a lot of these pastors ain't saints. So we were giving money to them and expecting a return and then come back. Why? He's not a saint. He's not a part of the kingdom of God. So it's not going to recycle back to you. He's just a wicked man pimping scriptures to get people's money. So that's why you ain't getting no return. And I don't care nothing about them testimonies when people get up there and say, Sister So-and-so has a testimony about tithing. She get up there and say, I've been tithing for 4 months now and I just got a new job. And they try to link that to the tithing, or somebody had a big thing in real estate, or they just got a raise at their job. And they started to say, well, the tithing had something to do with that. No, it didn't. They just had a raise at their job and they just got a new job or whatever. That ain't got nothing to do with tithing. I don't accept none of that. But back then, I believed it. I said, okay, yeah, I got to keep on tithing. And something good might happen to me, you know? So thankfully, I wasn't in the church where they would make you feel bad like if you didn't tithe. My first church, they just said, go put the money in the collection box in the back. They didn't pass no plate. But I seen later on when I would go to certain churches or visit churches, they would pass that plate and make you feel bad or have you come up, walk up to the front of the church and give. And if you didn't get up, people would be looking at you funny. Or if you put something in the collection plate that jingled, they looked at you funny. Like, you need to be putting dollars in there, not no change. It's very pressuring and it's makes you feel bad, and it's just, and then you see the pastor looking at you like, why you didn't? It's like, this is not the way we should be given. But they're doing it to get the money out of the people, and they're using manipulation to do it. And this is called witchcraft, okay? It's a sin. and it's wrong. And if you are a pastor and you continue to do this through your people, you're going to hell. You're going to be in a lake of fire for this, along with the other sins you're probably practicing as well. Repent of this. Don't use scriptures that don't even fit to support giving in the church. Stop talking about tithing. Just say, look, this is what you need to do. And let the people give. The greatest fear from these pastors is that the people won't give, and then they won't be able to take care of the finances in their house or pay the church bills. Who's your faith in your ability to make the people give or in God? That's where I put my faith in. I put my faith in the Lord. So if he wants to give me little or more, I'm content with that. I'm not going to be in this position where I'm manipulating people to give. I'm just not doing that. So I let people give whatever they're going to give. And I say, God, thank you. You know, and if he places on somebody's heart to give more, great. If he places on somebody's heart to give less, great. It's in God's hands. Maybe God don't want me to have that amount of money right now, you know, but I put my faith in God. And the pastor has to do the same thing, that God is going to provide his needs as a full-time pastor. And he does not have to depend on his ability to manipulate people to get money. Okay. So there it is. Continuing on. Now, I just want to, you know, reemphasize this principle in scripture here about when you giving, when God says, give me your money, he's saying, give it to my people. He is the people. He is the body of Christ. He's the head of the body. When you give into your saints, you give to God. OK, so here's Proverbs 19:17. It says, if you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord and he will repay you. If you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord and he will repay you. Now, I want to emphasize he's talking about saints here. He's talking about his own people. Now, for a long time, I would give to everybody. I would give to people on the street that asked, because I thought this is what it's about. You help the poor, this, that, and the other. And you should, according to the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that you shouldn't give to people who are not born again and stuff like that. But for the most part, that money should be going to other saints in need, not random people on the street. It's not to say that, oh, they're crackheads and they don't deserve it. They might need it. But the bottom line is our finances are for us. We take care of our people first. We don't take care of the world. They're in a condition because of sin or whatever. We don't take care of them unless God leads us to do that. We take care of our own. So keep your money for your saints. How can I help a sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so in my church, in my congregation? How can I help that brother that be teaching that word? How can I help my pastor? How can I help somebody else in my church, somebody in some saint that I listen to online or whatever, but not some random folk on the street? Okay. And I'm talking also about some of these ministries who claim to be of God. A lot of these ministries that become commercialized, they're full of secular people running it. It's not even the church anymore. It's just a nonprofit organization that does good work. Be cautious about giving to them. You know, give to your people first. That's what is being said here. God is not part of the world. So if you're giving to the world, you're not giving to God. You're giving to the world. And they're going to just take it and spend it. And it's not going to come back to you because you didn't give to God. You gave to the world. So only unless God leads you to give to somebody in need, which could possibly lead to the gospel being preached and them being born again, and God wanted to use you in order to lead him to salvation, you know, that could be a way of him doing it. But for the most part, I want to show you how this is really pertaining to taking care of our own. If you know another brother and a sister in Christ that's born again and saved, make sure that their needs are taken care of. If you have the funds and the necessary capital to do it. Okay. Now here's another passage. This is Matthew 25:33. All right. Matthew 25:33-46. It says, he will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the King, Jesus Christ, will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. All right? So he's saying, you can't be a brother and sister of Christ unless you're born again. All right? Jesus said the same thing with, and they came to him and said, your mother wants you. He said, who is my mother? Who is my brothers and sisters? Those who do the will of God. So this is about taking care of your own people. When you give to your people, when they need clothing, when they need shelter, when they need food, that's when you're taking care of Christ. In other words, you're recycling, you're giving to God, and you're being blessed like that. Take care of your own. It's not about giving to random folk on the street. Okay. And this is something I had to learn this. I said, hey, wait a minute. I'm supposed to be giving to the saints primarily. Keep your money for the saints. We got to recycle it amongst ourselves. Okay. It goes on to say, then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was wicked and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go away in eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. So here we have the other side, the people who stingy, they don't care about nobody. Somebody was asking for help, they didn't give it, they're going to hell for that. Okay? And these are the wicked. So this is part of their makeup. They just don't help people. They're self-centered. You know, you ask for something, they won't give it to you. They're going to be in danger of the judgment if they don't repent now. But going along down the line, if they continue in that kind of a mindset, you know, you don't know who you're talking to sometimes, you know. And some of these people, like I said, that's a saint right there. And you say, I ain't giving them nothing, this, that, and the other. And you want to judge them and say that they're crackheads or they're, you know, whatever, or, you know, okay. Whatever excuse you got, but Jesus, he knows your heart, and you may be standing for him one day, and that was his brother. That was Jesus' brother you were rejecting. That was Jesus' sister that you were rejecting. So, you know, this ain't for the saints, but that's for the people of the world. That's what will happen to them. So this is about giving to each other. You know, we take care of each other. We don't just give to random folks on the street. Okay, unless we're led by the Spirit. I just want to say that I'm not trying to give cause to people not to give to anybody in need, but you need to be led by the Spirit in doing that. But primarily keep your focus on the saints. What do the saints need? You know, what do the teachers need? What do the prophets need? What do the pastors need? What do the apostles need? Take care of their needs. What do the other brothers and sisters in the church need? You know, once again, we got to know who's saints and who's born again. And if you're in a legitimate body or assembly of Christ, then those are your people. And we ought to be taking care of those people. All right. That's all I got. That's what it's about. Tithing is not for today. Stop using that scripture. Just give. And he says to give cheerfully. Be wise in your giving. Don't be like this poor widow who just gave everything and now she's broke, hoping to get the next check later on. And so those are the two stipulations I have on my side. I say, look, if you got debts that you really ain't got no room to be giving to nobody, don't. Okay? But if you got debts that's huge and you need to be really paying on those, pay on those. Make sure you take care of that. But if you have a surplus and you have stuff to spare, then you should provide to those who in need. You know, you should give to the ministries that are taking care and providing you with the truth every week. Your local church, if there's people there you know in need, hey, what do you need? You need some groceries? Or, you know, you just hook your people up. The church should be a place of abundance where everybody's taken care of. Nobody should be in lack. And we see in scripture, we read the book of Acts, you see that. Nobody was in lack. Everybody took care of one another. Nobody was working around stingy and holding all their money. And another principle in scripture is that the rich have a duty to take care of those in the church that are in need. You got a surplus more than you need, that ain't all for you. God made you rich so that you could take care of those that are in need. But I know what you're saying, and we talked about this before. You know, some people, they don't know how to manage their money, and I don't want to be an enabler to certain people like that. I would say if they're saints, they're not like that. They legitimately need, and you can find a way to support and help those people. You can do that. It ain't all for you. So that's all I got to say about tithing. Don't let people manipulate you into giving and feel bad and all that kind of stuff. Give cheerfully and know that it will be returned if you're giving it to a saint. It's going to be a recycling. But we know that I was in the church for 7 years and I'm giving to the pastor. I'm giving to what they call a love offering. I'm giving to the building of the new church. I'm giving to the normal so-called tithes and offering every week. And I didn't see no increase. I didn't see no increase. And why? Because I'm giving to somebody who's not even born again. I'm giving to a system that's not of God. So give to a system that's in Christ Jesus. Give to the kingdom of God. Give to the saints and to the assembly of God. Give to that. Don't give to this to some random dude in a suit talking about give me some money. Don't do it. And if you see this cat got like two planes and he pulling up and he don't need nothing else. He does not need nothing else. But the reason why people continue to do it is because they are supporting what they love. They're supporting the message that makes them feel good. So they're going to keep putting money into that. You know, and it's kind of a symbiotic relationship where the pastor is feeding off of the people, but the people need the pastor to continue to teach them and give them words that make them feel good rather than the truth of what they should be hearing. And so they continue to fund these men so that they can hear what they want to hear. And so that's why they keep doing it. And just like Jesus let this old widow just put all her money in there and not help her, the same thing is going to be with some of these people out here. You keep wanting to go into a church and put all your money in that basket. Okay, God is like, okay, fine. You want to stay a slave to that system? It's going to be torn down and with you in it. Just like he said, this temple is going to be destroyed. He's going to destroy this thing. Okay, he's going to destroy this religious system full of men pimping people out of their money. Okay, the tithe is not for today. Get rid of that. Any church preaching that, they're manipulating people at this point. All right, so... Till next time, walk in the Spirit. Be critical of scriptures. Read them in context. Don't just take whatever pastors say to you. All right? Be blessed. We'll be right back.